Merry Christmas
and welcome to Issues in Education. I'm your host, Bob Boyd.
And I'm Jerry Boyd. One of the greatest joys of Christmas is Christmas music.
Absolutely. And yet public schools feel it's their duty to censor out Christmas music. Public schools are controlled by the courts. The Supreme Court has already ruled that a nativity play in any public school violates the Constitution. But the same Supreme Court says pornography is okay free speech. Something is terribly wrong with this picture. One of the greatest pieces of music ever written is Handel's Messiah. It's scripture put to music. I want you to hear that. Handel's Messiah is scripture put to music. Our guest is Dr. Patrick Kavanaugh, the executive director of the Christian Performing Artists Fellowship in Washington, D.C. Dr. Kavanaugh is a musicologist and the conductor of the ASAF Ensemble and author of numerous books, including Raising Musical Kids, Devotions from the World of Music, and Music of the Great Composers.
Well, I'll tell you, one of my all-time favorite Christmas songs is Handel's Messiah. Was that originally meant to be a Christmas song?
Now, that's a good question, because you're right. We do associate it so much. I mean, I'm conducting it tonight. People just kind of make that a Christmas tradition, which is a wonderful tradition. But no, originally it was not thought of that at all. In fact, he originally wrote it for a Dublin charity that just needed kind of a piece for a big fundraiser, if you will. They were trying to raise money to do a lot of good things, and they commissioned Handel to write it. He was given a script, if you will, a text, which was entirely from the Bible. It was a friend of his gave it to him. And the amazing thing, I mean, you think of this huge, magnificent piece of music, perhaps one of the most famous pieces ever written. This is some 240 pages of original manuscript. He wrote the entire thing in approximately 3 weeks' time.
Wow.
I don't even know if I could copy it in that much time. It's just incredible. It's an obviously very God-ordained piece of music.
Let's just listen to a brief cut of Handel's Messiah. Is that music or what?
Oh,
the finest music this side of heaven, Handel's Messiah.
It just makes you want to praise God and sing to Him.
You'd think it was written by angels.
So anointed.
The Messiah brilliantly proclaims the deity of Jesus Christ, and yet in that day, it was criticized by clergymen.
Now, that's hard to believe, isn't it? Handel was very evangelistically minded, shall we say. He did not want to just write this and for that matter, other masterpieces and just have them kind of in the four walls of the church. He wanted them out there where the world could hear about Jesus Christ, and he insisted, for instance, on Handel's Messiah to be performed in the theater, in the public theater. And that boy, did he get some flack, especially in London. Now, let me tell you, this will really blow you away, but think of one of the greatest hymns ever written, Amazing Grace, John Newton. And yet John Newton at that time, who was obviously a fine man of God and a great preacher, he actually preached 52 Sundays in a row against Handel's Messiah.
Wow.
I've read them at the Library of Congress doing research. 52 sermons against Handel's Messiah.
Why?
Because he just thought it was notoriously scandalous that it was ever performed outside the church walls.
Mm.
In those days, if you wrote sacred music, then you were a churchman, you wrote for the church, and that's where it got performed. And the idea of a theater was very low down and lewd almost. They just thought it was notorious to have sacred music in the theater.
And here today, we have sacred music being used on TV commercials that use Handel's Messiah.
Well, we've come a long way for better or for worse, but in those days, as they say, Handel really caught some flack for it.
How did the loss of his health and financial disaster affect him and make him ready to write the Messiah?
Handel's Messiah was written, as you just mentioned, at a time when a lot of things had gone wrong. He was a single brother, so he didn't even have the comfort of a wife and family. He was somewhat lonely at this time. Finances had been going very poorly. The London audiences had kind of abandoned him for this other Italian-like style in life. He was actually threatened with debtor's prison. He was about to retire from public life. And yet God had other plans, obviously, because I think this is one of those things that when we're going through a very tough time of trial, we tend to really turn to God in a very deep and profound way. And I think that's just right where he was, where God could use him. He was in a very humbled state, and look what came out of it, one of the greatest pieces of praise ever written.
When it seems hopeless, remember, God can make us ready in that situation to go a new direction and do our greatest work for the kingdom of God.
Absolutely. Well, you know, Bob, I think a lot of times people think of reading history and they think, oh, it's just a bunch of dull dates and this and that. What I like to do is go out and find stories that not only, I suppose, educate us and entertain us, but inspire us, things that can change our lives and bring us closer to Christ. And there are just a wealth of great stories, of course, in the world of music that are just inspiring. They teach us something of how to live for Christ and how to serve him in a more positive way.
Now, here is the guy that wrote Handel's Messiah, Handel himself, and he was so humble and modest. When a friend said that some of his music was dreary, Handel himself said, "You're right, it's pretty poor stuff. I thought so myself when I wrote it." I mean, you think the guy that wrote this fantastic music, probably the greatest music the world has ever heard, this side of heaven anyway.
When he wrote this, he virtually never even came out of his house. He was living in a little house in Brook Street in London, and he just hardly came out of his room to eat. He was so inspired, and at one point, a servant that he had brought him a tray of food and knocked on the door, and no one answered, and so the servant went in, and he looked in, and there was the composer, and he was just weeping profusely. I'm sure the servant was perhaps a bit embarrassed, but he just stopped, and then Handel looked up at him, and he said, "I do believe I saw all heaven open and the great God himself." And this was right at the time he had just finished writing perhaps his most celebrated movement, the Hallelujah Chorus. So there's just no question that this is one of the greatest possible examples of a truly God-ordained piece of music.
I thought it was interesting that Handel also became blind when he was 67.
Yes, and yet it really didn't stop him. I mean, I'm sure it slowed him down a bit, but even blind, he continued to perform. He was a great keyboard player, both on organ and harpsichord. He was even doing performances as a Messiah when virtually he had to just kind of do it by ear, so to speak, let someone else conduct the orchestra, and he would play the keyboard in the background. This was a guy that was not going to be stopped.
How did Christmas carols come to be? Let's take O Come Ye All Ye Faithful. How did that originate?
Well, you know, that's one of my favorite ones, and yet that one that we really don't know that much about, the fellow who wrote it. Think of the words of that, "O come, let us come together and adore him." It was almost a plea for brothers and sisters in Christ to stop arguing with one another and instead to focus in on the Lord. I think about that every time I hear that beautiful, beautiful hymn.
It is a beautiful song, and another beautiful song is Silent Night. What was the origin of that?
Now, that is a fascinating story to me, because Joseph Marr, he was the pastor, if you will, of a small church, and his organ would not work that day. And of course, that was the only instrument they had, and so they had all this music planned, and suddenly his organ goes out the day of Christmas Eve when he had this big service. But he must have been a very mature brother in the Lord, for instead of completely freaking out, he just prayerfully quieted his soul and started to write out a new song, which he called Silent Night. He got a friend of his, Franz Gruber, who was the village schoolmaster and an amateur musician, to come over and work on some of the melodic things in the song and put a harmony to it. And since they didn't have an organ, they played the guitar. So that night, there was a new song premiered. The two of them, Gruber played the guitar and Joseph Moore sang it. And that might have been just the end of it, except for the fact that the organ still needed to be repaired. And God had, I think, other plans for the song. They brought a repairman in finally a few days later. And when he heard the song, he asked for a copy. He started sharing it around the countryside, and it finally found its way to the Stausser family, which was a folk singing family in that area. And in the Leipzig Fair of 1831, the Stausser family sang this song for everyone, and it was a huge sensation. Within a few years, it was known all over the world.
What about Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Do you have a story about that?
Well, Hark the Herald Angels Sing is, at least the music, shall we say, is written by Mendelssohn. Felix Mendelssohn, a great Christian composer of the 19th century. He's just an incredible musician. This guy probably holds the record for the greatest memory of just about anyone, or at least musical memory. He was in a cab in London. He was actually from Germany, but he was visiting in London. And a score, his only copy of a new piece he had just written, was accidentally left in the cab. And what a tragedy. But to him, no big deal. He just took some paper out, completely wrote from memory the entire score again. I mean, this is the kind of brains that God gave this guy.
Wow, that is incredible.
It just really is incredible. That guy was just an unbelievable prodigy. He's one of my favorite musicians from the 19th century.
Felix Mendelssohn, by age of 12, he'd composed 5 symphonies. Isn't that
incredible? Just unbelievable. He could probably play them all sight reading on the piano at that time, too.
Unfortunately, he died at age 38, and a lot of these great composers died young. That's a sad thing.
Well, it worries me, because I'm a composer, too.
Now, Mendelssohn was a Jew originally, but he became a Christian, didn't he?
Absolutely, and a very devout Christian, as a matter of fact. He married a wonderful gal who was kind of, as we would say today, a preacher's kid. Her father was a pastor, and we have lots of things in his own letters. He really, really loved the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, Mendelssohn wrote the music to Hark the Herald Angels Sing, but the words were written by Charles Wesley.
Yeah, the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, two brothers. Of course, we know mostly a lot about John Wesley because of the tremendous preacher that he was, but also his brother Charles was an incredible hymn writer with hundreds and hundreds of hymns to his credit.
And of course, the Wesleys are the ones that brought the Methodist Church into being, and John Wesley traveled over 200,000 miles on horseback. Isn't that incredible?
Unbelievable. Preaching. Boy, you really got to be called of the Lord to do that.
John, his brother, preached 85,000 sermons, wrote 250 books, and wrote over 7,000 original hymns.
Now that's a prolific guy who's obviously not only got the genius that God gave him, but really a hard-working man for Christ as well.
Some people call Ludwig von Beethoven the greatest musician of all times, but most of his fans are non-Christians. Was Beethoven a Christian?
Most people would assume the answer is no, and yet we have lots and lots of evidence in his own hand that he loved the Lord with all his heart. One of the things, of course, that made it very tough on Beethoven was he was deaf. He got more and more deaf toward the end of his life. He was completely deaf. You can imagine that's a tragedy for anyone, but especially for a musician. We have so many dozens of his conversation books. Since he could not hear to have a normal conversation, he would write down back and forth the conversations. And so we have lots about him in his own words, and so many times he has tremendous prayers, crying out to God, blessing God. He's a great praiser. He loved to praise the Lord, even in his tough situation.
Wasn't there a point where he was at utter despair and almost committed suicide?
Yes, when the deafness was first coming on. And, you know, you can imagine a young man with tremendous talent and a brilliant career stretching out in front of him, and suddenly he realized, of course, that this is not going to happen. He, in particular, wanted to be a great performer. He was a very talented pianist, and, of course, you really can't be a great classical pianist if you can't hear it. And so he was seeing his whole performing career just fading away, and it was very, very tough. He actually wrote a will where, again, he just cried out to God, not in bitterness, but just asking the Lord to draw closer to him. And I think, frankly, his prayers were answered just by his own words. He kept going. He was a tremendous man of perseverance. And just think of the fantastic music we have today because of that very perseverance.
Absolutely. Beethoven, he lived only 49 years, and despite his complete deafness and his loneliness, he gave the world some of the greatest music ever written. December 16th is Beethoven's birthday.
Yes,
but
indeed.
During his lifetime, he didn't have many celebrations because he was mistreated, he was ignored, and even on one occasion, he was arrested for being a homeless person or a tramp.
Yes, can you imagine? And this was at the time of some of his greatest fame, as a matter of fact, when he was well known, but I guess they just didn't have as many pictures around, and he loved to wander out in the woods and write his music. He was a very rustic kind of fellow. He was actually making noise, howling and singing, and this is right outside Vienna, and basically picked up by the local police and thrown in jail as a tramp before someone could finally come and identify that this was indeed the great Beethoven.
I thought his words were very telling. He said, "I have no friend. I must live by myself. I know, however, that God is nearer to me than others, and I go without fear to God." And he prayed that he would be fruitful for God and extend God's glory to others. So it sounds like he was a Christian.
His prayers were very answered. Just think of the magnificent music that we have today because of that prayer.
Well, another fine musician was Mozart, and he also was deeply religious, right?
Well, again, much to many people's surprise, Mozart was a very dedicated man to Christ. He loved the Lord Jesus with all his heart. Again, we have this from his own words many, many times because there's so many different letters that Mozart wrote, and dedicating not only his life but his music to God's glory.
Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, you said that his secret was a combination of matchless intelligence, musical creativity, and steadfast faith in God. Those are three powerful elements. And, you know, he died a young man. He was 35 when he died.
Isn't it amazing? And yet you go to a music library, Bob, it's fascinating to see Mozart's complete works. We're talking volumes and volumes and volumes. How incredibly prolific this guy was. And again, giving God the glory for his wonderful and amazing talent.
You wrote in your book, Raising Musical Kids, that over 90% of America's top CEOs and corporate presidents had music lessons in their youth, while over 90% of criminals on death row did not have music lessons. So I guess if you don't study music, you'll wind up on death row.
Well, I won't go quite that far, but I do think those statistics tell us something. A lot of people think, well, why send my kid to all these music lessons? He's not going to be a professional musician. That's not the point. You know, he may be a great CEO of some great company someday, or he might be a pastor, a missionary, a teacher, a thousand things. But no matter what field they would eventually go in, having music lessons, even at a very early age, can make a tremendous difference throughout their lives.
Well, how do parents know which instrument their child should play?
One is you need to know your child, know your child's temperament. For instance, let's say you have a daughter and she's somewhat shy. You know, she is probably not therefore a great candidate for first trumpet in the orchestra, where, you know, if you make a slight mistake, everyone knows about it. She would probably find strength in a group instrument like a violin, viola, cello, bass, you know, where you're playing in a section and you can find strength in that section.
Also, for parents that are extremely patient or who are deaf, maybe their child would want to learn how to play the violin.
Oh, I know some violin teachers that will get you through that. Well, but yeah. I know what you mean, because I have violinists in my own family, and it definitely calls for a degree of patience and love.
But when you think about it, playing the violin really does develop these fine motor controls, because the difference between being on key and off key, by misplacing a finger by 1/64th of an inch.
Oh, 128th sometimes.
I mean, it makes all the difference in the world.
That's why you always hear these violinists that became surgeons, or all these surgeons that used to take music lessons. There's a lot about fine motor skills that you learn this way.
Now, somebody once said that if you doubt that hell exists, try living with a violin player. Tell us about the night your son Chris shouted, "I hate the devil, demons, hell, and the violin."
I hope in that order. Well, you know, it's funny. That same son right now is majoring in music and is looking forward to a lifetime in music. He's very successful at what he does. Kids go through tough times with any kind of discipline. Let's face it, there are times you want to quit. These kids, they come to you and you're frazzled and you've got a million things to do. And these kids are in your face, "I don't want to quit, I don't want to quit." It's very easy to succumb to that. All I'm saying is, be the rock on which the wave continues to break, but it just doesn't move the rock, and sooner or later, they will thank you for it.
You know, another interesting point you made in one of your stories was the fact that not all the time that you have a musical genius do you get a child that maybe likes music.
Handel, who wrote Handel's Messiah, of course, we were just talking about, not only was his father not musical, but his father hated music and just couldn't stand the idea of his son becoming a musician. Can you imagine? I mean, he just absolutely gave his son a hard time. At one point, poor Handel had to literally sneak into his attic where he had a little clavichord, and he would put a cloth over the strings so they wouldn't make much noise so he could practice, so, you know, no one would know. Perhaps the best example on the other way is Bach. He literally came from generations of musicians. There are over 50 people with the last name of Bach that are still remembered by musicologists today.
A lot of people don't know about Bach. Everybody that's educated throughout the world has heard of Bach, but very few people know that he was an orphan who didn't have enough money to go to school.
Bach is, of course, one of the greatest Christian composers. This is a man who really felt like he wanted to use all of his life and all of his music to God's glory. So he's a tremendous example to emulate. Really came from a very poor family. He was orphaned at the age of 9. Just had to kind of struggle on his own to get a musical education. But again, you know, what a genius God created. If you go to a music library, huge volumes of Bach's music, brilliant stuff, and really written to God's glory. Even on the manuscripts, he loved to write SDG, Sole Deo Gloria, the Latin for "To God alone be the glory for all this great music."
This should be an encouragement to the struggling musician today who may be unknown. Think of this. Here is one of the greatest musicians, perhaps the greatest organist who's ever lived.
Organism.
And you know,
maybe
for
both.
For 79 years, his music was basically unheard of until Felix Mendelssohn performed in Berlin that Bach's St. Matthew's Passion. Then he became
a
legend.
A butcher. teacher in a nearby town had a bunch of Bach manuscripts and was using them to wrap meat in. That's how absolutely worthless his music seemed to be at that time. He was completely forgotten, but God had another plan. And boy, now can you imagine him going to concerts without Bach? He is literally everywhere.
For 40 years, he wrote a new song each week for his pastor's Sunday sermon. How about that?
When we say song, these are huge, incredible works, but in particular his cantatas were, they're like little symphonies almost with chorus, four-part chorus, whole orchestras of his day. Tremendously prolific man. This guy worked hard. One of his motto was, he says, "I was made to work. If you work just as hard, you'll be equally successful." That was what he used to tell his kids and his sons, and this guy really walked out his faith.
All right, here's the question. Who wrote the most hymns in history?
I think we can all give that credit to Fanny Crosby. She was unbelievable. 8,000. Can you imagine 8,000 hymns just to write them all down? And yet, Fanny Crosby was completely blind.
Isn't that incredible?
She loved the Lord Jesus. I think of this great story where a minister once came to her and said, "Oh, I think it's such a great pity that the Master did not give you sight." But she exclaimed, "Do you know if at birth I had been able to make one petition to the Lord, it would have been that I would have been born blind." And when the astonished preacher said, "Why?" Fanny Crosby said, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior."
She had such a deep love for Christ. His face was worth more than seeing everything else on earth.
Yeah, isn't that something?
Wow.
Gosh, that is very, very inspiring to me.
She lived to be 95 years of age, and you said that she wrote as many as 8 hymns a day. I mean, she was prolific. That would be an outstanding accomplishment for any hymn writer, but when you consider she was blind, that even makes it more astounding how she could do that.
Well, you think again, how often we fall into the rut if something goes wrong, and so we just, I guess we can't do this. I guess, we make excuses. We let things that don't turn out well for us slow us down and not do the thing God's called us to do. This is a woman that made no excuses. She knew God had called her to write hymns, and she wasn't going to let anything get in the way. Again, a great example to emulate.
Well, Patrick, do you have any concluding comments? And then, if you'd like, you could end with a prayer.
Well, God bless you. I would love to do that. My main comment and really the main reason for writing this book, obviously I love music, but it's more than that. I really do believe all of us need to have a devotional time every day with the Lord, some kind of time that we spend just alone between you and God. I really want to encourage everyone to do that. I know it's really the most important thing we can do in a given day. So I hope that this book will, even in a little way, bring us all a little closer to Christ. Let's pray.
Okay.
Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for all of the examples through history that you have given us to inspire us so that our lives can count for Jesus Christ. And I do pray that anyone that would be hearing now and may be discouraged or may be wondering what you could do with them, that you would encourage them, Lord, that you would inspire them, that we don't go anywhere by accident, but that you are with us, you will not leave us or forsake us, and that you will indeed use our lives for your glory. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 I was going to say, one of the things that struck me about your prayer just then was that nobody is unimportant in the kingdom of God, that each of us can inspire other people to glorify God in their lives, and so goes the chain on down the line. And you think about Johann Sebastian Bach. He was one of the greatest musicians who ever lived. His compositions inspired so many others after him, like Mozart, Beethoven, Chopin.
Sure.
Many of the others were influenced by this one man.
Yes, and I think that is an example we can all follow. Who knows the influence that you can have or that I can have? We don't even know, so let's just do our best and kind of leave the rest with God.
Do you just have one little tip that parents could have as far as getting their kids involved in music or trying to encourage that passion?
I beg all of parents to, because I really do believe God wants us to have our children to not only learn to love music, but to use music to God's glory and to use it to praise Him. Every child of God, every Christian needs to have the opportunity to learn about music, to learn how to use it for God's glory. God gave us music for a reason, and it wasn't just to make noise. It was to use it to praise and worship Him. I'm working on another book right now on worship on this very subject.
Well, Merry Christmas to you, Dr. Patrick Cavanaugh, and your lovely wife, Barbara.
Oh, thank you, and you have a wonderful Christmas holiday as well.
We've been talking about some of the greatest musicians of all time and how their dedication to God produced some of the world's greatest masterpieces, like Handel's Messiah, which is a preview of what we'll hear in heaven, or Bach, the greatest musician of all time, who said the aim of all music music is the glory of God. Yet many secular people feel it's their duty to remove all references to God from the musicians' lives and from their compositions. Our schools have taken Christmas carols out in the name of tolerance. They show blatant intolerance. Yet the reason God gave us music is to praise and worship God. Bach told his students that unless they committed their talents and their lives to Christ, they wouldn't progress very far. As the psalmist David wrote, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord."
If you would like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 1863, Classical Christian Composers. That's number 1863, Classical Christian Composers. And you can order a CD copy of this program from our website. Our website is issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. And please call us. It's 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." From John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd wishing you a very Merry Christmas.